The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. Please pray with me. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask that you use this time as we hear, as we think about this powerful passage. Lord, we think about who you are. Lord, we think about who we are. And ultimately, Lord, you are going to show us who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We pray that you bless this time in your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we find ourselves here in Psalm 22 for a couple of reasons. Actually, I was preaching at another church this morning, and they have been in the Passion narratives in Mark. And as they were sharing that with me, I know we do the Summer of the Psalms here at CRC. So I thought this would be a good opportunity to connect these two, but also in light of just coming off of 1 Peter, a really powerful book on suffering, really just engaging the suffering of believers. And what better way for us to get a grasp of that and to think on that is really to see the suffering of Christ. So as I shared in my prayer, I really think this is a real beautiful and powerful psalm. It just so happens to be one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament and has been called the fifth gospel by some, particularly because of its clear ties to the passion narratives, the final days and moments of the powerful and true story of Jesus. But perhaps the most gripping phrase in this is the opening phrase. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? Why have you abandoned me? These words are terrifying. They're agonizing. They're lonely. Have you ever felt abandoned by God? Like God didn't care about you? Maybe you are feeling this now, as if you were nothing to him, as if you were insignificant to him. These words were spoken by David, the king of Israel, but I will argue that they're actually as a type or a foreshadowing of the coming Savior, Jesus. And we speak of this particularly in light of the moments in which he was drawing his last breath, when he is hanging on the cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, why have you abandoned me in this hour? They are uttered both in David's context and Jesus' context in complete and utter despair. When we say, and you might have said this before, a place is God-forsaken, that God-forsaken place. Like, I'd say that about Ohio. Yes. Got to dig in there. I'm sorry. I had to get that in there for Don, because I know he's going to listen to this later. So that God-forsaken place, when we would say that, we would say it is devoid of the presence of God, right? There's no sense of love. There's no sense of care. That place is destitute. It's hell, or it's hell on earth. It's God forsaken. It's a place of pain and lonely agony. So why would Jesus, why would David cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want us to think about a few questions today as we're going through this chapter. The first is, did God forsake or abandon David? Did he abandon David? Is that what David's saying? You've abandoned me. I also want to talk about, did he actually abandon Jesus in his final moments on the cross? Did God the Father abandon Jesus? And then the third, does God abandon you and I? Would God abandon us? Would he forsake us? And as it were, this passage actually is nicely divided into three sections, which is really convenient for me. So the first of those sections are verses 1 through 10. And I've entitled that section prayer. The second is petition. And we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 21 in that. And then the third is praise, which is 22 really through the end, but we're going to focus in on verses 22 to 24. So prayer, petition, and praise. So let's look at this prayer. What we see in verses 1 through 10 is a picture of a man who is laying himself bare before God. He's speaking freely with God about the condition of his heart. He's not hiding from the questions he has. He's not hiding from what he's feeling. And God's not afraid of his questions either. And he's not afraid of our questions. David is exposing his heart with honesty and integrity before God. He's raw. He's exposed. He's saying, God, you have rejected me. You've left me alone here. You've abandoned me. He's feeling rejected. He's feeling abandoned. Look in verses 1 through 2 here. It says, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? You do not answer. I find no rest. But notice with me that beneath these feelings that David's expressing, these feelings of abandonment and rejection, beneath this is a deep and possessive, intimate connection between David and God. David is committed to God. So he pours out his heart to him. And he says, I feel forsaken. I feel abandoned out here. I'm all alone. I don't want to camp out here too long, but this is kind of a little plug. I'm just going to throw this out there. I find this to be one of the challenges, one of those that we that are preaching often deal with, which is that we have to leave things out that we really want to talk about. So I'd really love to talk about this more, but I can't. But I will plug this. What challenged me as I read this, and actually as I read a lot of Psalms, is I often think to myself, is do I share in this type of intimacy with God? Do I have the confidence to speak freely with God in the security of a committed relationship, knowing that God is hearing me and hearing my prayers? So that's just a plug. I'm going to walk away from that one, but I put it out there. But David is experiencing a sense of abandonment. He does not feel protected. He needs rescuing. But I would argue, as I have already said, that this speaks of another time too. It speaks of another person. An Old Testament Bible scholar said it this way. Christians didn't assemble, gather together, and decide that Psalm 22 ultimately referred to Jesus Christ. You know, it wasn't just like this sit-down powwow, and they said, you know what, this refers to Jesus. He says, rather, the Trinity insists we associate this psalm with Jesus, especially in regard to his death. And he talks about Matthew 27, where we actually see a direct reference from verse 8 here. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Matthew cites this. In John 19, we also see, as the soldiers reasoned over Jesus' clothing, casting lots, they said, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. We also see that in this passage. So I would say these things, along with the, my God, why have you forsaken me, speak to the fulfillment of this passage being in Jesus. For Jesus shared in this deep sense of abandonment. Now, I want you to imagine with me that Jesus expressed at times very clearly, he said things like, I and the Father are one. I am one with the Father. I and the Father are one. And now imagine, he's saying, I and the Father are one, and yet he's also crying out from the cross, why have you abandoned me, Father? After he's been mocked, beaten, betrayed, he's hanging on the cross. As those people are walking past and scoffing him, looking up at him, mocking him, he cries out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he and the Father are one. So did God abandon Jesus? Did God abandon Jesus while he hung on the cross, while he was in his most painful moment, arguably? Let me just say this. I want to say this a couple of times. I'll probably repeat this again. There's no relational intimacy that you've ever experienced that's greater than that inside of the Godhead between Father and Son. There's no relationship you have that's ever going to be greater than what's going on between the Father and the Son. There's no one who's experienced the weight of feeling abandoned like God the Son, as he took on the wrath of God for sins, actions against God that he'd never commit. He lived in perfect submission to God the Father. He never commit a sin. And yet he was taking on this burden, feeling abandoned, feeling forsaken by God. I think many of you probably know this and have experienced this. I think it's the people who are closest to us that hurt us the most often. The one you share your life with, your secrets, idiosyncrasies, strengths, weaknesses. Those of you who have dealt with divorce or broken friendships have tasted a little bit of this. We've experienced what it is to be let down or to feel rejected or alone. Well, I think this really does hint at, I think, what Jesus was experiencing in this. But I want to be clear as to why he was experiencing this, because I don't want to make it sound like God the Father and God the Son weren't in understanding in this moment. Jesus, for the first time ever, was tasting the horrible, the putrid, the vile flavor of sin for the first time in his life. And he wasn't tasting it because he was participating in the sin. He was tasting it because he was bearing it for us. I tell this to my son, and this is a pretty weird thing to say to your kid, but I do say this sometimes, that sin leads to loneliness. It's a weird thing to say, I know. So like, when you're cruel to your sister, when you're picking on her, you're being mean to her, that's sinful, right? That sin is going to hurt your relationship with her, and it's going to leave you alone. And it's going to create a sense of loneliness. Well, our sin created a deep sense of feeling of abandonment for Jesus. As he hung on that cross, he felt abandoned, and it was our sin that did it, not his. The fact that Jesus was feeling abandoned in that moment is because of our sin. This is a little quote that I wanted to share with you, particularly relating to this and explaining it a bit. The judgment was to have God the Father pour out his wrath on us, and instead, he pours it out on his Son. And that necessarily involves a kind of abandonment. That is what wrath means. He gave up to suffer the weight of all the sins of all his people and the judgment for those sins. And we cannot begin to fathom all that this would mean between the Father and the Son. To be forsaken by God is the cry of the damned, and he was damned for us. So he used these words because there was a real forsakenness. Jesus chose these words not because he was thinking like, oh, how could I cite scripture right now while I'm hanging on the cross? No, but because it was so deep in him, he believed it, he knew it. And he was thinking, God, why have you abandoned me in this moment? But he knew why. The question's answered. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So why did God the Father, Father to Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased, pour out his wrath on his Son? The answer is you. The answer is me. Jesus felt this abandonment because of us. He experienced the horrors of paternal judgment, abandonment, antipathy. The Father poured out his wrath, his judgment on his perfect and beloved Son in order that you and I might be good and made perfect in him. You see, this prayer that we see in verses 1 through 10 here, it's a plea. It's a plea of one who's exposed, who's naked before God, before man. A person who's feeling abandoned and expresses a deep confidence, despite all of this, in who God is, his character and his reputation. Listen to some of the things that David says here. And I'm doing this, I know what I'm doing. I'm subtly stating that Jesus is basically proclaiming this psalm himself. And I believe that's exactly what's going on. This is exactly what Jesus is experiencing on the cross. He's going through this in his mind. He proclaims this because he knows it. Just look through verses 1 through 10. David says, you are holy. You received the praises of the fathers. You delivered. You brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust you. You have been my God. You see, David feels abandoned, but he knows God is to be trusted because of his track record. Jesus feels abandoned, and he's feeling the wrath of God for our sins, but he also knew ahead of time what he was doing, and what would happen to him, and why he was doing it. His Father had sent him for this. This very moment his Father had sent him, and he had agreed to come knowing all that would happen. In John 18, when Jesus is awaiting Judas and the soldiers after Judas has betrayed him, he sees them approaching, and then Jesus, knowing all that would happen, this is what it says in John 18, Jesus knowing all that would happen to him, the beatings, the mockery, the abuse, the crucifixion, being nailed to a cross. He knew all that would happen to him. And he came forward and said to the soldiers, whom do you seek? And he gave himself up. Jesus knew what was coming, and he knew what was to come out of this. So this is the prayer. And as we move into the petition, I think it's fair to say that this petition in verses 11 through 21 really are an expansion of that prayer. He moves from pouring out his heart before God, feeling rejected, alone, abandoned, and then he goes out to say, help me. Please help me. I need your help right now. I'm alone. I feel abandoned. I don't feel your presence. I need you. He's crying out for rescue. He's crying out for the presence of God and for God to save him from the torments that are around him. So you might find this interesting. You might not. So you could feel free to put this away. You know, put it in your little notes column, like on the side if you want. But actually, what David does in this next section is very interesting. He takes verses, so it's 11, 12, 13, really 12, 13, and 16, as a matter of fact. So 12, 13, and 16, he takes these verses and he lists off what are the problem, the threats. He says, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan. Now, these were known for being very powerful animals. They open wide their mouth, kind of a mixed metaphor, as a ravening and roaring lion. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. So he's got the problem. He sees the problem. He's encircled. He sees the threat. He acknowledges the threat. Now, in verses 20 and 21, what he does is he actually reverses this. So he reverses the order of all these things. So this is the part that I'm saying is interesting. It might be interesting to you. I think the point is very interesting. But the style is actually really cool too. He says, deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen, you answer me. So what he's doing is he's repeating in reverse order the problems that he's thrown out. He said, these are the things that are happening to me. Now deliver me. These are the problems. These are the threats to me. This is what I'm encountering. Please deliver me. He's encircled. He's under attack. Physical, emotional, spiritual. As we saw earlier in this chapter, in verses 1 through 10, they mocked him. He felt as a worm. Have you guys ever called yourself a worm before? It's not really a comment that you would normally say. I'm like a worm. Kids might throw that back and forth. No. I don't think I ever did that. I ate a worm once, but never called myself a worm. Have you ever been attacked by an animal before? Has anybody been attacked by an animal at any point? Am I the only one here? Really? Really? Nobody's been bitten by a dog? You've been attacked? What's that? A rooster.
By a dog.
A dog, yeah. There's something really frightening about when a dog, I'm just going to say a dog, a rooster, chickens can be really nasty too. Most people don't think they would. They can be rotten. But I was attacked by a dog one time, and I was a little kid, so all I remember was that feeling like I could do absolutely nothing. I couldn't stop this thing. It was coming at me. I was under attack, I was under threat, and there was nothing I could do about it. I remember that fear to this day. And I just have this, every time I read this passage, I think about what David's describing. He's encircled, and that's probably far greater scale, obviously, but he's surrounded by the thing that is threatening him. I imagine a pack of dogs surrounding him. And I'm just imagining that one measly dog who bit my knee. And I'm imagining like a whole pack around me and what that experience would be like. And that's what he's expressing. You feel exposed. He's just saying, I feel exposed. I'm out there all alone. I'm under threat. I'm under attack. There's no safety for me. This is what David felt. And this is what Jesus felt all the more. In verses 14 through 19, we see further the torments of his physical pain partnered with this deep emotional and spiritual torment. He's poured out like water. He's tuckered out. He's beat. He's spent. He's exhausted. He's got nothing left in him. His bones are out of joint. He's got no strength. His heart, he says, is melted. There's nothing left of him to drive him, to give him hope, to persevere. He's doing a body check. He's checking his bones. Even his clothes are being taken from him. This guy's desperate. What we see these in these verses is an elaboration, an explanation of the deep and painful feeling that God has abandoned him. He's alone. His petition is for God to rescue him, to save him. But let me focus for just a moment on some of those verses that I missed in there, particularly in verse 16. He goes on to say that they have pierced my hands and my feet. Now, this is particularly interesting, and I think it's interesting because I think what a lot of people miss about Psalm 22 is that it's not someone viewing a crucifixion. It's not someone viewing somebody getting their hands and their feet pierced. It's written from the perspective of the sufferer. It's written from the perspective of the person who's going through it in that moment. This is, frankly, all the more reason why I have difficulty not directly, when I read this, thinking about those moments before and at the cross in the Gospels. But what's the most amazing part about this? David included these little phrases about his hands and his feet being pierced. But crucifixion wasn't invented for years. Crucifixion wasn't even around at this time. This wasn't until centuries later that this was used as a practice of torture. So, I mean, actually, this is the reason why a lot of people have made the argument that this had to have been written after Jesus' death. People have actually argued that, believe it or not. So what they say is it sounds so much like Jesus' death that the only way to explain it is to say this must have happened after he died. This doesn't make sense otherwise. I think it does. While these words were true for David, perhaps poetically, in some real-life situation where his enemies had surrounded him and persecuted him, most likely Saul, I'm just throwing that out as a theory, the point is this ultimately refers to the Son of David. It refers to Jesus Christ. One said it this way: the event of the crucifixion became the antitypical event in which the seemingly exaggerated aspects of David's descriptions of his typical suffering found their literal fulfillment. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Likewise, David's enemies are types of the enemies of Christ. Those who mocked David prefigured the mockers at Christ's crucifixion. The bulls, the lions, the dogs also prefigured Jesus' enemies. The Jewish leaders who accused him, the Roman leaders who condemned him, and the rabble who screamed, "Crucify him." What we see in this passage is a picture of what Jesus went through on the cross. If you have your Bibles, I will have you turn with me to Mark 15. I'm just going to read a small section here, particularly surrounding the death of Christ on the cross. We'll be in verse 29 of chapter 15, if you're following along. And this is while Jesus is hanging on the cross. "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him also reviled him." Imagine hanging on a cross, using your last moments to pick at someone, to mock someone. "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he's calling to Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last breath. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." David wrote Psalm 22 in the midst of hardship, abandonment, seeking the presence and rescue of God. But he wrote it as a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, who would one day fulfill the psalm in a way that is so precise and thorough that only the upholder of all things could have orchestrated it. What we'll see next is that God heard the prayers and petitions of David and Jesus. He did rescue them from the physical, emotional, and spiritual afflictions they were in the midst of. In different ways, but both produce praise. So the final point is praise. So we've done the prayer, petition, and now we're in praise. Let me read to you verses 22 to 24 of Psalm 22. And these are the verses that are not in your bulletin. So I apologize for that. If you have your Bibles, you could turn to that. David writes, "I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised," listen to this, "for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard." You see, God hears the request of the afflicted. He hears the request of the afflicted. Despite his feelings of being forsaken by God and man, David drew encouragement from God's past record of faithfulness. And despite his terrible sufferings at the hands of his enemies, he kept praying. And ultimately he found that God had heard his cries for help. David's prayers and his petitions to God were heard. And in a somewhat, I think, an ironic move, David's rescue and praise was founded in the eventual rescue and praise of Jesus. So let me say that again. And this is a bit of God's irony here. David's rescue and praise was founded in the eventual rescue and praise of Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, we see in Jesus' rescue, because obviously Jesus died. Right? He died on the cross. There's no changing that. Jesus died on the cross. So how could he have been rescued then? How was he not abandoned by God? Well, God's answer took a totally unexpected form. Not to Jesus, but to us. Instead of being rescued from death, he was resurrected. Instead of sparing Jesus' single life, God purchased through Jesus' death a glorious resurrection to new life for all who trust in him, including David. David was included in this. Likewise, God's answers to our prayers may not be perceived by us until we see them later, but God hears the prayers of the afflicted. He hears the petitions of the afflicted. We can be confident that God hears the prayers of the faithful and answers according to his perfect plan. So, what does this mean? For Christian brothers and sisters, we can live under the certainty that God will never abandon us because of the fulfilled promise in Jesus. God the Father poured out his wrath on his perfect sin-bearing son, so that you could be with him and be confident in his eternal rescue. Our own sins, our hearts, may deafen us to this reality, but the reality is that the Father will never abandon us. Not because we're good, not because we're great or we're special, but because his son is good. It was his son in whom he was well pleased. And his son was the one who felt the abandonment that we don't need to feel. He experienced the abandonment, and he's protected us from never having to experience this for ourselves. Because God is with us. He's faithful to those who call out to him and those who know him. For those of you who might be hearing this for the first time, this passion narrative, this story about Jesus' death on the cross, or you've heard it for the 100th, but you haven't tasted the kindness of Christ, I encourage you to consider these things, particularly that the Father actually does hide his face from those who are not his. So you are alone. As I was saying before, sin leads to loneliness. It produces loneliness. It separates us from others and from God. So if you haven't experienced the kindness of Christ, then you are alone. The praise that came at the end, it came from the prayers and petitions of David and Jesus, but because they intimately knew him. They intimately knew the Father. In 1 Peter 1, you don't need to turn there necessarily, particularly in verses 17 through 21, it says this. I've summarized a bit of the beginning just for time's sake. If you know intimately God as Father, you have been redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. You see, Christ went into all of these things knowing. He knew before he created all things that he would need to die for your sins. He knew when he went to the cross. He knew when they mocked and beat him. He knew when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew that in order for the world to be restored to its original design, that he would need to die. And he knew he would raise from the dead. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for this psalm, the psalm of passion. We thank you that this prayer, this petition of David, of Jesus, was heard by you. We thank you that we can know with confidence we are not abandoned by God. We are not abandoned by God the Father because of what Jesus Christ, your Son, has done for us. Lord, we thank you that he experienced abandonment. He experienced being alone. He experienced your wrath, and he did so knowingly for the sake of us. Lord, it's for that we praise you, the Father. We thank you for the work of the Son who committed himself to you. And Lord, we ask that you keep this close to our minds and hearts as we walk with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.